Well, he is risen. Well, good morning. Hey, before we jump in really quickly this morning, as you guys walked in, you probably received one of these church annual survey cards. If not, I would encourage you to get one on your way out. I want to say a couple of things. Number one, this is kind of like an adult fidget spinner. So if at any point over the next, 30 minutes or so, you get bored, this is your chance to fill it out, okay? On the back side, you'll just have contact information. If you belong to New City, maybe you've moved in the past year, it'd be really helpful just to update that. If you're new around here and you want more information, you can kind of put that in there. We're not going to spam you. We're just going to send you some information. On the front side is really important. And even if it's your first time, no matter how long you've been here, I would really encourage you to fill that out, kind of ask how long you've been coming, if there's a next step that you want to take in your spiritual journey. And really on the bottom, it says, I would like to hear a teaching series about. And so if there's something, man, this kind of helps plan our preaching calendar for the next year. And so you can check all those that might apply for you. Even you can also check the other option as well if there's something you're interested in. And we will take those and kind of plan things out from there. So I'd rather encourage you, you can drop them off. There's a giving box, or there's a box right here at the community table. There's a box at the connect table, or in any of the giving boxes, or you can just like leave them and we'll pick them up after service. But that'd be really helpful. So I would encourage you to do that. As I began, when my wife and I, we got married, we were 21. And so we were a little bit on the younger side. And this was either our first or second Christmas. And I went to Hobby Lobby because I didn't have a lot of money. And so Hobby Lobby, everything is 50% off. And so I was like, hey, I can get like more bang for your buck. You can get more things. And so I bought three things. And I remember like Christmas, get excited, give it to her. And the first thing I bought her was like this vegetable vase thing, like this decorative thing where you put vegetables in it and you like put it in your kitchen. And I could tell right away, she's thinking like, what am I supposed to do with that? So that thing didn't last very long. I got her a red candle that says love on it. And so I thought we were going to put it in the living room. And then I realized later she had put it upstairs in our bedroom. And I was like, why'd you have the candle? She's like, Dylan, it says love and it's red. That's weird. Like, you don't put that in the living room. And I don't remember the third thing I got her. But ever since then, she's always said, this is exactly what I want for Christmas, birthday, anniversary, whatever. And I get her exactly what she wants so that she knows that she'll actually enjoy it. So we're almost 15 years into this thing and it's still like, no, buy this thing. Otherwise, she might end up with something that she doesn't not quite know what to do with. And I share that because, listen, today as we're going to read a text in Luke 15. Here's the question for us this morning is, what does Jesus do with people like you? And I mean like you individually. And I know it's like it's Easter, and so we're celebrating that God loves the world, and maybe you've heard this message before, but like you specifically, not just other people, maybe you with maybe some of the decisions you made, the mistakes you made, the things that have gone on in your life. What does Jesus ever want to do with me? What does he think of me? What does he want to do with me? And this morning, we're going to read two quick parables in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 to show us explicitly from Jesus how he views people like you. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. We will have the verses on the screens this morning as well, but you can turn to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we have black ones in the back, and you can take one of those home. It is our gift to you. Now, how numbers work is before 15 comes 14, and so at the end of Luke 14, Jesus has just said two things that are very helpful for us to understand what he's teaching us in Luke 15. First, he has just said that God's kingdom is open to everybody, even to the outsider. He has this parable of the great banquet where the expected guests don't come. And so he invites the poor, the crippled, the outsiders. Everyone is invited into this banquet that God is throwing. And then he has a teaching that's following that that's going to cost you everything. So Jesus says the invitation is open to anyone to participate in the kingdom of God, but the call is serious. The call is serious. And so in Luke 15, he begins with the very people that you would least expect who are coming near to listen to Jesus. As we'll see in a second, we have tax collectors and sinners. And so the religious people are kind of upset because Jesus' teachings are not just theoretical, they're actually in practice. So people from the outside feel compelled to come to listen to Jesus, and the religious leaders are upset that Jesus is spending time with these people, and so they start to grumble. And so here we'll pick up in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, that's Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And I want to point this out. This is Jesus, like, not just, hey, I'm going to go serve in a nonprofit somewhere, or I'm going to be nice to some person I see on the street that might not be that not nice of a person, but I'm actually going to, like, befriend them. I'm actually going to share a meal with them. In a Jewish context, a tax collector was very, very bad, especially if you're an ancient Israelite. You live in a prominently ancient, a Jewish community. And so what would happen is you would have Jewish tax collectors. And so these would be your buddies that, man, you grew up with, you went to school with, and then they get older, they decide to join the opposition, the Roman oppressors who you're in your land and they can tax you. If you're a Jewish person, you're not a Roman citizen, you have stories of mistreatment, stories of taking advantage of you. And so you've got like one of your best friends, imagine growing up, and not only is he like helping the Roman government get funded off of you, he's also taking stuff over the top and getting wealthy on it. So you have like, this is like the ultimate betrayal, the worst of the worst. I would just say if we, I know maybe you've read the Bible and you were sympathetic to maybe the tax collectors and sinners. If you were an ancient Israelite, you would have legitimate reasons not to like tax collectors. It's like one of the worst things you could do. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody? But that's who this is. And then you have sinners. Now, sinners is basically kind of shorthand. These were Jews that were openly immoral by Torah standards. So by the letter of the law, these would be religiously non-observant Jews. They would live unclean lifestyles. People like prostitutes, people that would have maybe morally compromised trades that would make them unclean, ritually unclean. This would be the crowd that would never, ever go to church. And so these sinners, these kind of social outcasts, at least in a Jewish context, they would have overlapping social circles because they would have been excluded from the average ordinary Jew. And so again, what we see here is that Jesus doesn't just like talk to these people, that he has meals with them. And in ancient context, it means like, man, he was like willing to be friends with them. What Jesus often does is he blurs the line between talking to a sinner in public and welcoming them, kind of blurs that line. And a big issue for the Pharisees was they desired separation from anything that would make you unclean. And not to be a Pharisee kind of sympathizer here, but just to understand where they're coming from. When you read the Old Testament, many times Israel goes into exile. Bad things happen because people stop worshiping God and they stop going after pagan gods and start doing evil and wicked things. And so they're like, no, man, we got to worship God the right way. And I just want to say, before we maybe judge the Pharisees too harshly, all of us, absolutely all of us, would be offended by the type of people Jesus was willing to help and associate with. All of us. Now, in our context, again, we read stories like this, and we've been conditioned from things like Jesus to think like, hey, the down and out, you should care for them. But just imagine maybe Jesus sharing a meal with someone like this. Like, even in our culture today, like a sex trafficker, like that's the worst of the worst. Like, how would you feel if you saw Jesus not just like talking to a sex trafficker, but sharing a meal with him? Maybe depending on your political persuasion, Donald Trump or Barack Obama, or maybe Elon Musk or Bill Gates, someone who's really, really wealthy. Like he does things that, man, it would make us feel a certain way. In fact, we even have stories like in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus helps a Roman centurion's servant, that he actually is helping people and befriending people who are the empire, who are oppressing his own people. He also, we have many examples of him sharing meals with Pharisees and the religious elite as well. Like he would go to their houses as well. In other words, Jesus was an equal opportunity offender. Now, this is not because Jesus simply likes the idea of offending people and provoking people for the sake of it. That's not what's going on here. What's going on is that Jesus loves his creation, and he desires all people to experience the life that he offers. So no matter who you are or what you've done or what has been done to you, man, his offer is for you. And so as we read these two short parables this morning, you need to know this, that Jesus welcomes people just like you. He welcomes people just like you. From the atheist, there's no God, I'll live whatever I want, no matter what anyone tells me, all the way to I'll never miss a Sunday, I read my Bible every day, full sold out follower of Jesus. That the good news of the gospel that we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus, is the good news of what Jesus has done for us, not what we did to deserve Christ's love. We're told in the book of Romans, for example, that while we were sinners, while we were separated from God, Christ died for us, that he took the loving wrath of God against sin, evil, and wickedness, that anyone who trusts in Jesus and repents of their sins, again, no matter who you are or what you have done, can participate in the kingdom of God. That's what we celebrate. And so this is really good news. Now here's what's interesting. Some people, you'll hear people talk about how the gospel at the same time is offensive. And it's weird to be like, well, how can the gospel, the good news that Christ came for sinners and loves us and redeems us, how is that offensive if it's such good news? And I just want to say this. There's two primary reasons in our culture today that we would say the gospel is offensive. Number one, as we've just seen here, it means that Jesus is willing to forgive and invite anyone into the kingdom of God. And anyone, and again, we kind of feel like, hey, this is a good idea, but imagine that, like, the person, like, the worst of the worst, the person who doesn't deserve it, the person who maybe has backstabbed you or has murdered tons of people or done terrible things, that, like, anyone can accept his invitation. And that might make us feel a certain way. Like, for example, many of you know that I'm a lifelong Duke basketball fan, and I'm not watching the Final Four. We're not talking about what happened last week, so I'm in a little bit of state of mourning. But one of my bucket list items is I have always wanted to go to a Duke Carolina game at Cameron Indoor Stadium where Duke plays. That's a bucket list thing for me. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm hoping one of these days it'll happen. But because so many people know I'm a big Duke fan, every couple of years I'll get a text from a friend or someone I know, and it's them taking a picture of themselves at a Carolina Duke game at Cameron Indoor. And inevitably, it's someone who doesn't really care. Like, they're like a nominal Duke fan, or like their boss had tickets, or they're like a Carolina fan, but not really. And so they're just going because someone invited them. I'm like, you shouldn't be there. Like, you shouldn't be there. And like, I'm watching the game on TV, and you see like the 5-year-old who's fallen asleep. I'm like, that's a $2,500 ticket. Like, what are you doing? Like, you have no idea how good you have it. And so I'm like, man, you don't deserve it. And so the gospel is offensive because, man, people who don't deserve it are invited in. And the second reason it's offensive is because this: if the gospel is true, here's what it means. You need to be forgiven. It means that you are not good enough on your own, that Jesus came because he had to if we were going to have fellowship with God. And before you feel like, man, that's who to tell me, you don't know me, that I need to be forgiven, I just want to say, how freeing is that? That you don't have to pretend that you have it all together, that you don't have doubts, that you're not perfect, that you can just be honest, and that Jesus has come to forgive us because we need it. He has come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Like, you need to have it happen. It's like this, you know, think about this when you were a middle schooler boy, or if you were a girl and you were around middle school boys, like, you know what they need? Deodorant. They need deodorant. Listen, my son, there are two things he's going to get as he gets older. Number one, I got two rules for him. I got a lot, but like, two things for him. Number one, he's never going to ask a girl out over text message. Always going to be in person. Honestly, because it's the right thing to do, but also it's like, it's a lot harder to say no in person. So she might want to say no. She'll feel bad. She might say yes, and you never know what might happen. So that's number one. And number two, he will wear deodorant. He ain't going to stink. Like, we're not doing that at our house. He needs it. And so I just want to say, as we read these two parables, remember that Jesus welcomes people just like you, not just like the general you, but like you individually. And to show that he does this, a parable is just a story that Jesus is sharing to kind of get a point across. Here's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 15. It says, so he told them this parable. So he's got a bunch of like sinners, tax collectors, and then the them here is the religious leaders who are grumbling. So he's got a mixed crowd, but he's focusing this teaching at the religious leaders. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? So Jesus here is using the example of a shepherd, which we see this analogy many times in Scripture. But as an example, again, this is Jesus is an example, but he's talking about himself. This is who he is as our God. Now, shepherds, they meticulously counted their sheep. Each sheep of their sheep was valuable for wool or for milk, for meat as well, if it was a male, if it was a female, for producing more sheep. And in the ancient culture, sheep often grazed in unshared pasture land. So they would go from place to place to place. And in this example, a shepherd, if they lost one of their sheep, could leave his sheep either with a hired, you know, shepherd hand, someone who's like working for him, or he could tell another shepherd, hey, I'm going to leave my sheep with you as I go and find the lost sheep. And so in this story, he leaves to go and search for the one because the one that he lost was valuable and it mattered to him. And so I just want to point out the true shepherd here in this story, there is no sense of like, well, I've got enough as it is. Like 99 out of 100, that's like actually like a really good percentage. It's like, no, man, I care for all of my sheep. And as I mentioned, this is a common refrain in the Scriptures. For example, Psalm 23, you may be familiar with it. This is the one that's in all of the movies. It talks about how the Lord is our good shepherd. He leads us beside quiet waters, makes us walk, lay down in green pastures. Even if you know evil, because he is with me. Or even Ezekiel 34, which Jesus very well may have on the brain as he's sharing this parable. I want to read these verses, a couple of verses. In Ezekiel 34, the prophet Ezekiel, through the voice of God, is bringing judgment on Israelites. And like, hey, you religious leaders, you kings, you are leading your people astray. You're not being holy and righteous like you're called to be. And then he says this in verse 11. For this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day that he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the land. And of course, you could keep on reading. This is who our God is. Or in John chapter 10, after Jesus giving another parable and using the shepherd imagery, he then says this in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, guess who that was talking about? Me. This is me, that Jesus is the good shepherd coming for and inviting his sheep to come home. This is the image that Jesus gives us in Luke 15. And so again, this parable, the shepherd leaves the 99, goes and searches for the one, and it says this in verse 5. And again, we've been trained, so when you get to the green word, I'm going to have you say it out loud with me, okay? It says, when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. And just check this out. He doesn't find the sheep and go, idiot, or you know better, or like you're supposed to be a dumb sheep. So when the sheep go this way, you're supposed to go with them. Like none of that happens. Instead, with joy, he rescues his sheep. And listen, this is how, if we're not careful, many of us incorrectly think about God. We think, well, he's just angry with me all the time, or he's disappointed that I don't go to church enough, or I'm not generous enough, or I don't do the right thing enough, or he wants nothing to do with me, or I know this idea that God loves the world, but not me specifically, or he wouldn't forgive me. And I just want to say this, one of the things I like to point out often here at New City, it's like, listen, whenever you feel a certain way and the scripture tells you otherwise, you're wrong. You're wrong. You and I do not get to tell God what he can or cannot do. And so if Jesus says that he with joy rescues his sheep and throws a party, then that's what he does. That's what he does. I think of it like this. I had one of my best friends growing up. Since we were like 5 years old, when we got to high school, he started to make some like not wise good decisions, and so we started hanging out less and less. And when I was 13, my dad gave me an 1881 silver dollar and a 1923 silver dollar. So these were these kind of cool silver dollars, and I would leave them in my room. And about a year or two later, at some point, I noticed one day that one of my silver dollars was missing. And I was like, that's kind of weird because I don't move them. But recently, one of my best friends anymore, but growing up with, like, he had come out and hung over. And I was like, he might have stolen it. I mean, he was in my room recently, he might have stolen it. But it was one of those things where, like, if I said something to him, he's going to deny it and I'm never going to get it back. And so a couple of days later, I was at his house. And I don't remember everything that happened, but at some point he like left it. We were playing video games or something. And at some point he like left his room, maybe to go to the bathroom or whatever. And so I like go, I don't know why. I was like, let me go to his bed and like his nightstand and just see if it's there. And I found it. And I found it. Now, I am somebody who doesn't mind confrontation. He has an even stronger personality than I did. And I was like, this is not going to go well. And so I'm in there, I put it in my pocket, and I'm like, I'm not going to say anything. I'm glad I found, I'm not going to say anything. So I have my pocket. He comes back in his room, and he sees me, like, sitting, like, near his, on his bed or whatever, and his face just like, he's like, what are you doing? I was like, oh, nothing. So I didn't say anything, he didn't say anything, but we both knew what just happened. Like, we both knew. And I think, again, like, that's kind of like how we feel like God is to us. And that's not what this story says. It says that he celebrates. In fact, in verse 7, he goes on to say this. It says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. So in this story, this is how heaven reacts when people experience the kingdom of God. Now, I also want to say this. There's very likely irony going on here because, again, remember Jesus' audience. That these are outsiders who Jesus is saying, hey, you are not too far gone. And then you have the Pharisees, many of them who assume that they have nothing to repent of. And so the people who feel like they don't need God's grace, they don't get it. And no matter who you are, if you desperately to seek God's grace, you get it. And by the way, this is not just sometimes. This is every time. Whether you're submitting your life to Jesus for the first time, or maybe you've been following him for decades, and you're simply confessing sin in your life, every time that we do so, he celebrates and always, not sometimes, responds to repentance with grace. And so I also want to point this out here. Jesus, by the way, clearly loves the outsider. This is why we get this concept even in our culture today. He clearly loves the tax collectors. He clearly loves the sinners, who some of them, by the way, do objectively evil and wicked things. But I just want to say, in these parables, he also describes them as lost and needing to come home. So just so we are clear, Jesus is not in any way a universalist. Jesus is, there is good news that I have come to offer everyone, but in order to experience this good news, you have to trust and follow me and my sacrifice. So if you are lost, you should come home, and I provided a way for that to happen. And so the question we should ask when we read a story like this is simply this: are you lost? Like, do you actually know the God who loves you? I think of it like this. When I was a kid, maybe like fifth grade-ish, something like that, I just remember one time a bunch of the dads and sons at the church I was at, we went camping. And then the next morning, me and a couple of my friends, we're walking around in the woods, and we get lost. And we don't know where we are, we can't find our way, and you start to really freak out, like, you know, I'm going to die, and I'm going to starve to death, no one's ever going to find me, there's going to be a monster in the wood. And it's like, bro, you're camping at like a campground in Cary, North Carolina. You're fine. You're fine. But anyway, so we're scared, right? We can't find a way. And after a while, I think some of our dads realized, hey, they've been gone for so long. So we're walking around, and eventually we hear them like calling out for us. Like they obviously they desire to find us. If we follow their voice, we could find them. But we had to make a decision. Like, it does not matter that our dads wanted us to return if we stayed lost, if we ignored their voice. Like, we needed to go to them and to follow their voice when they found us, or we would still be lost. We would still be lost. And Jesus, listen, he doesn't want you to be. He wants you to be inside, not outside the kingdom of God, which means these parables show us that Jesus finds people just like you. Jesus finds people like you, no matter your background, no matter where you are. Because what's happening here is the Pharisees believed that holiness required distance from sinners. And by the way, they were right that sin must be taken seriously. Like, it matters how we live. But Jesus shows us that God's holiness does not retreat from the lost. It does not retreat from people that we might disagree with or that we might not like. What it does instead is it moves towards people different than us, to restore them, to invite them in. And so again, the sinners in Luke 15, to be clear, they are not affirmed in their sin or their lostness. They are pursued so that they might repent and be found, and heaven celebrates when they do. And I want to say this too. Maybe you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus. You know Jesus, but maybe you've gone wayward for a bit. You made some decisions. You've gone a path that maybe you like, I shouldn't go down. And I just want to know, like, you need to know, like, today. Like, you can come back today. Not next week, not after going to church for a month and praying a little bit more. Like today, you can come back today. Like, that's the point of these stories. In fact, he gives us one more example in Luke chapter 15, verse 8. If we keep reading, he says this: or what woman has 10 silver coins? If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? In other words, just like the shepherd who lost their sheep, this woman has also lost something of value. And by the way, her response is not, hey man, that stinks. I really hate that I lost it, but like, it's going to be okay. Again, her response is, let's turn some lights on. Let's sweep the floors, which is a little bit different than us. Like, for us, it's like, hey, sweep the floors because you have some crumb on the floor. For them, most of their houses were made of dirt. And so if you very easily could lose something in your floors. And so if you lost something in your floors, you would have to sweep it in a very meticulous way to like move things around but not get too much dirt somewhere else as you're trying to find it somewhere. And so she is looking everywhere, trying to find it. Turn the lights, sweep the floor, like, let's tear the house down. And also, I do think that Jesus is very precise in the examples and the peoples that he uses. I think he's using a woman in this story intentionally, because if she can't find them, it's kind of like this. If you're married, you do know this. Guys are not the best at finding things. And it doesn't happen very often in our marriage, but every once in a while, it's like, hey, I can't find something. I'm in the kitchen or in the garage. And so Christine, I'm like, I can't find it. So she comes in, and then like 3 seconds later, it's just like right there. And it's like, it wasn't there. Like, I promise it wasn't there. And so if a woman can't find the coin, you know it's lost. Like, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Like, this coin must actually be somewhere. And so she's tearing the house down, trying to find it. And then verse 9, it says this: when she finds it,
She calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin that I lost." Again, this is another celebration that what is lost has been found. And again, it's not anger, it's not annoyance, it's not like, "I'm so dumb, I can't believe I did this again." It is just celebration that the valuable thing, the thing that mattered, has been found. And so in verse 10, it says this, "I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." One sinner who repents. By the way, this is why the universal church exists. This is why local churches like New City Church exists. It's a bunch of lost people who, by the grace of God, have been invited to and have responded to Jesus. If you're new around here, you're trying to figure out this Jesus thing, here's what you need to know. People that are following Jesus, people even us here at New City Church, we are not a bunch of good people telling all the bad people how to be good. We are a bunch of forgiven people trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. Like, that's what this is. That in both of these parables, what is lost is valuable and is therefore sought out. It's not because the coin or the sheep are like really good or deserved it. It's because the person who lost them loves them. And so as I began this morning, the question was this, man, does Jesus want anything to do with me? And here's what these parables tell us. Yes. Yes. And not only does he want something to do with you, here's what we see here, that Jesus celebrates when people like you come home. He celebrates when people like you come home. And when I say people like you, I don't just mean like some of you. I don't just mean like the good people, the few people, but this is all people. No matter who you are, what you've done, or what your background is, he celebrates. Not just some, but all. And so today marks the celebration of the reality that Jesus conquered sin and death so that we could participate in the kingdom of God. Like, that's all this is. The Easter, we celebrate every week. Every week is a reminder of what Christ has done, especially on days like today. It's the good news of the gospel that Jesus came. He went to the cross because of us. With joy, we're told in the book of Hebrews, by the way, he endured our shame so that you and I can participate in the kingdom of God. And it's not based on your effort, but it's simply based on his love. Earlier this week, so I do a little bit of volunteer chaplaincy work with the Raleigh Police Department. And so on Tuesday, we're in the Northwest, in case you're wondering, this is the Northwest District. And so we're in the Northwest District. And so I go to the district station, and I was eating lunch with some of the officers. And one of the guys, they're very respectful, really, really great guys, and not a Christian. And he was like, we're talking about Easter. And he's like, "Oh man, you must be excited. Easter's coming up." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's great." He's like, "Don't more people come to church on Easter?" And so we were talking. I was like, "Well, I mean, sure." And in his mind, it was like, "Oh, like your job, the more people that come, the better you feel." And I'm like, "No, like for me," and it's like, "Well, since you asked, I'm a pastor, like, I get to talk now." I was like, "For me, man, it's like, I think it's great that maybe some people who don't normally come for whatever reason decide to come. I'm really glad when that happens. It takes a lot of courage to go to a brand new church. And non-Christian, that just takes a lot of courage. So if that's you, man, thank you for being here." And I was like, "Man, the reason I get excited about Easter, it's not because maybe there might be more people who feel better ourselves. It's because this is actually true, that I actually believe this, that Jesus died for our sins, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. And so we don't follow Jesus because he has really good moral teachings or because he's a good example for us, although both of those things are true. We don't follow Jesus so that we can feel better about ourselves. We follow Jesus because it's true. It's true that God loves you, and he cares for you, and he died for you." So as I close, I'm going to end with this story. One of my favorite examples of the gospel comes from a pastor by the name of Alistair Begg. And this clip that it was a couple years ago, he gets passed around a lot on Easter. And he basically begins by asking this question. You know, it's the old missionary question, that if you were to die tonight and God asked you why you should be allowed into heaven, what would you say? Like, if you were to die tonight and you meet God face to face and he said, "Should you come to heaven?" What would you say? And a lot of us, if we're not careful, we answer that in the first person. It's because I deserve forgiveness because I did this, or I was not that bad of a person, or at least by my moral standard, I did more good than bad, or I should be allowed in because of something that I have done or refrained from. It's always in the first person. And the reality is, the only proper answer for us to get anything from God is not in the first person, but the third person. It is because he. So think about this way, okay? Think about this. The man on the cross, when Jesus died, He's crucified to the cross in between two criminals. Why you see three criminals often, or three crosses oftentimes when you see like Easter imagery. And he's on the cross, and yet we know, the scriptures tells us, that one of those thieves on the cross is actually in God's glory in his kingdom right now. And so imagine, you know, 70 years from now, when you pass away, obviously 70, 80, maybe 100 years from now, not anytime soon, and you go to heaven, and you see this guy, and imagine running into them and be like, how did all this play out for you? Like, because at first, again, he's up there. We're told he's cussing out Jesus like the rest of them. He's never been to a Bible study. He's never joined a church. He's literally mocked Jesus. Like, no matter what bad thing you might have done, you've never mocked Jesus, like, to his face. This guy did that. And it's like, and he made it. So it's like, how did you make it? And so, like, imagine, like, he dies. This is not, like, theologically accurate, but just go with me. Imagine he dies, and he's outside the pearly gates, and there's an angel out there. And the angel has just saw everything that has happened, Jesus' crucifixion, all that stuff. And he sees this sinner on the cross. And he's like, what are you doing here? And the guy walks up and he's like, I don't know. And he's just like, well, what do you mean you don't know? And he's like, well, because I don't know. Like, I don't know. And he's like, well, you know what? Let me get my supervisor angel. So he goes away and he comes back. He gets the supervisor angel. He's like, I don't know what this guy's doing here. And the supervisor angel's like, okay, well, let's figure this out. He's like, I got a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? And the guy's like, I've never heard of those words in my life. He's like, well, what about this? Let's go to the doctrine of atonement. Do you know what Jesus was doing on the cross for you? And the guy's just like staring. He's like, no idea. And so eventually in frustration, the angel says, well, then on what basis are you here? And he responds by saying, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. And listen, that is the only answer. That is the only answer for any of us, not because of I, but because of he. That Jesus came for me, and he said, I can come. So listen, that's what this is all about. It's about knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus and worshiping Jesus because he came for us. The lost has been found. Can I just point out, in our culture today, like we don't sing anywhere in public ever, other than maybe like a national anthem or if you're at a concert. It's kind of weird. And then you walk into church and people are singing all these songs. Like, why are we doing this? Well, listen, if Jesus has rescued you from the depths of darkness and sin and doubt and shame, there is nothing else to do but sing about his glory and his goodness for you. And so we celebrate all days, all weeks, but especially days like today, because he celebrates when people like us come home. People like you come home. People like us come home. So as I end, I just want to say this. One of our desires here at New City Church is that there be no isolated people. One of the things, unfortunately, what we do in our very hyper-individualistic culture today is that we think our faith between us and God is private. Can I just tell you scripturally? It is not. It is not. Your faith is personal, but it is not private. You will never be the mature follower of Jesus that you could be. You never experience the full blessing of the goodness of walking with Jesus if you try to do it on your own. So my encouragement is, man, like, don't try to do it on your own. We'd encourage you to try three at New City if you're new around here. In 2 weeks, our community groups start back up. So on the back of that Connect card, or you can just talk to us. Man, you should sign up for a group. The groups that meet various places around Raleigh, we just talk through the Bible, pray for one another, celebrate with one another, grieve with one another, that our faith is personal, it is not private. You and I need community to live out the grace and mercy of Jesus together. But again, just remember that Jesus celebrates like when people like you come home. And today, of all days, is the reminder that he came for you. Let's pray.